Today, we will set aside our study. If you're visiting, we teach through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I know some of you are thinking, chapter by chapter. Rob, we've been in Ephesians 4 for like a month and a half. So how do you, what, you mean we teach through the Bible, book by book, chapter, right? That's probably what you're thinking, because we can't get out of that chapter. But we finished it last week. So today I want to share something with you. As I, you know, talk to people, and if I find myself kind of hitting on the same subject over and over, that's usually the Lord saying, I'm reminding, I'm giving you a clue, Rob, okay? And believe me, he has to hit me with it pretty hard for me to get it. But, you know, he'll say, hello, McFly, you know, I'm trying to tell you something here. And it's interesting that I've taught several people over the last several weeks about daily devotions and the importance of daily devotions. And so even as we sit here today, some of you might be thinking, what is a daily devotion? Some of you may not understand what that is. I had the privilege of talking to a young couple that both of them grew up in the church. No one ever taught them how to do a daily devotion. And for me growing up in the church, it wasn't something that our church pushed, but it was something that God began to develop in my heart before I knew it was called daily devotion. For some of you that are here today, you may be thinking, you would have to talk about that today because I've been lagging. I've been slacking. And this is an area where I've been undisciplined. And so I want to show you some things, and we'll end up at the Lord's table today. I find it very interesting, ladies who just came from the women's retreat, as I'm going through my daily devotions with the men in the men's ministry, I'm reading through right now. I'm in the book of Psalms. And amazingly enough, ladies, I started Psalm 119 this morning. And so for all of you girls that went to the women's retreat, you know, you received a verse from Psalm 119. It was something that, you know, Mari definitely, I'm going to tell you right now, she prayed over every one of those before she gave them out. So that was from the Lord to you, right? And so there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. So why don't you turn there? Should be an easy one for you to find, because it's the largest book of the entire, or largest chapter, I mean, of the entire Bible. 176 verses. And so, amazingly enough, there was 175 of you ladies that went to the women's retreat, so one of you got two. I don't know who the lucky winner is, but so it's an amazing chapter or in the Bible, the longest one, and amazingly enough, it is, we don't really know who wrote it. Some people say, well, you know, could it be David that wrote it? Well, maybe. It doesn't have some of the flavor that David has, so some of scholars suggest that it was probably Ezra the priest. And if that is true, that makes this chapter even more awesome. Because Ezra was the priest that came back after the 70-year captivity and helped rebuild the temple. And when they found the book of the law, Ezra went nuts. And he couldn't wait to read it. And so that would then mean that Ezra was a man who loved the Word of God. And if it was Ezra that wrote this, you can tell, if you were to read all 176 verses of Psalm 119, you're going to come away with one primary understanding. It's all about the Word of God. Over and over and over. In fact, in almost every single verse, there is a reference in one form or another to the Word of God in it. And so it's an amazing chapter of the Bible, which, by the way, it is right next to Psalm 118. Psalm 119 comes right after 118. Did you? Isn't that amazing? You guys thought I was a dumb pastor, didn't you? See, that just showed you. Wow, our pastor's smart. Okay? 118 is actually the middle chapter of the entire Bible. Did you know that? You want to see something fun? You want to know what the middle verse of the middle chapter of the Bible is? Look at Psalm 118, verse 8, and here you will find the very center of the Bible. And look at this, it's fitting. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isn't that interesting? So circle that one. You can hang on to that one. And trust me, if you haven't learned that, you will. You will. So Psalm 119, talking about the Word of God, and that's what I want to talk about today. So let's read some of this, okay, just for fun. Blessed, verse 1, Psalm 119, verse 1 says, are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. See, there's the reference to God's Word, the law. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, another reference to the Word of God, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. And the word diligently, very, very important, means consistently, with discipline, if you will, putting forth effort. So it's not just something that will mindlessly happen. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Can you relate to that sometimes? Don't you just wish you could say, oh, God, I just wish that it just came naturally to me, that I would just automatically just want to get up and study Your Word. That's what he's praying. Then, he says in verse 6, I would not be ashamed. When I look into all Your commandments, I will praise You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Verse 9, how can a young man, or can we say, how can a person, let's apply it to all of us, how can a person cleanse his way? How? If you're on the wrong path, if you've lost your way, by taking heed according to Your what? Word. If you get off track, if you lose your way, come back to the Word of God, and He will put you back on track. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your Word, He says in verse 11, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Do you realize that every time you read the Word of God, something happens in the realm of the Spirit? It's a wild thing. If you have, and when soon we will have this brand new library over here, right, where we're going to be able to walk into this library, and they will have all these books on the shelves, right? And so this building will contain all of these different writings and books and all of that. And so should you need to, you would be able to walk in and say, I want to know something about, raising a child. You'd be able to go and pull a book off, and that'll be cool. Do you realize that when you and I put the Word of God into our hearts, something happens in the realm of the Spirit? It's almost as if in the realm of the Spirit, you have your heart's like a little library. And so when you read something from God's Word, you may think, Bob, I got the worst memory in the whole world. I can't remember nothing. I don't know. I can tell you about the verse. I can't tell you what the address is. It's okay. It's still a library that when you find yourself in a given situation, the Holy Spirit will be able to walk up and say, marriage, here we go. Ephesians 5, be able to pull out. Raising kids, here you go. Something about, dealing with a difficult person at work. You've read it somewhere. You go, I can't remember where it is. The Holy Spirit reaches up on that little bookshelf in your heart and will pull it out and it's there. Has that ever happened to you? Where all out of the blue, you just go, oh, I don't know where that verse came from, but it's cool. Sometimes you even have to say, I don't know where it is. I may not be even quoting it exactly. Listen, if you get the principle, if you get the big picture and you understand what it's saying, it's okay. Paul even misquoted a couple verses. And it's okay. You know, what I always do is say, you know what? I don't remember where it is. And it's embarrassing sometimes, isn't it? When people come to you and say, Pastor Rob, do you know where that verse is at? And I go, no, I don't know where it is, but I can get back to you until I get to my computer and I'll find it for you, So just remember, hide God's word in your heart. Blessed are you, O Lord, verse 12. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Look at verse 15. This is huge. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways I will delight myself in your statutes. Listen, if you are doing those three, the next sentence won't even apply to you. I will not forget your word. If you're meditating, contemplating, and delighting, you won't forget his word. So an amazing little, that's just the introduction. That's the first 16 verses of 176 verses in Psalm 119. So we just saw right there many, many references, almost 16 references to God's word. So the biggest chapter in the Bible is dedicated to the Word of God. So would you agree with me that the Word of God must be very important then? Want me to show you how important it is? Flip to the right a couple of chapters to Psalm 138. Now this one, we know who wrote this one. This one was written by King David himself, who was a man that loved the Lord and he loved God's Word. And in Psalm 138, he says this. Imagine the greatest king that Israel has ever known. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And that's not saying that he is adopting these gods. He's basically saying, in front of all of these pagan gods that are all around me, I'm going to sing praises to the one true God. I will worship towards your holy temple. May I remind you, the temple's not even built yet. He's purchased the land. The Ark of the Covenant is in a tent next to it, but David knows where it's going. And I'm going to praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. The truth is the Word of God. Look at this. If you don't have this one highlighted in your Bible, it should be. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Whoa. The Word of God, he says, you have magnified it above your name. The word name right there is very interesting. It's called Hashem in the Hebrew, and it literally means the name. Do you understand that for the Jews, the name of God was so holy, they won't even say it. They won't even say his name. In fact, if you're reading, if you were to look in Amir's Bible when he was here, and wherever it says God in the Hebrew, it would be G-D. They won't even spell his name out, God. That's that righteous. So they would refer to it as the name. You say, are you saying God? No, the name. Interesting, just popped into my head. There's the World War II memorial in Israel there that we go to. It's called Yad Vashem, the name, because it talks about the names of all the people, all the names of the 6 million Jews that were killed. They're all in this place. Shem, the name. So Hashem means the name. So here David is saying, and that literally is very important for us. Why I say all of that is because name literally represents the person, the character, the nature. So David says then, you, God, have magnified your word above your name, above the name of God. Wow. So how important is the word of God? Because you see, we find in the word of God, you want to know who God is, you want to understand him. Where do you find that out? You go to the Word. We may be able to say the name of God. We may be able to say Jehovah. We may be able to say God. We may be able to say Yahweh. But if you haven't gone to the Word of God to find out who he is, what good is it to do to just simply know his name? And so David says, wow, your word, where we discover who you are, where we discover your nature, you have placed that above just knowing your name. I like the way the New Living takes it and twists it just a little bit. Listen to the way they say it in the New Living. As you look at yours in verse 3 there, or verse 2, I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I will give thanks to your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, because your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. So the word of God is very important. David even says it's even more important, if you will, than just knowing the name of God. In the day, he goes on to say in verse 3, when I cried out, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, and the proud he knows from afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and at your right hand, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So David talking about, writing this psalm of Psalm 138, talking about the word of God, knowing God through his word. And so if the greatest king that Israel has ever known writes a psalm talking about the importance of God's word, if Ezra the priest, if that is indeed who wrote it, if he wrote the longest chapter of the Bible, and it's all about the importance of the Word of God, would you think then with me that the Word of God is a very important book? So then, I find it fascinating that we are a people that some of us, if you're not a reader, you need to become one. If you are a reader, make sure that the Word of God is the book you read more than any other book. Now, I'm a reader. I read other books. In fact, it's interesting. A buddy of mine, Dave Flynn, gave me a book that is kind of a book that's going around called Crazy Love. Maybe some of you have heard about it. You might be reading it. And so Don Stewart, who you guys know, he's the Bible answer man, right? He's the dude's got just, you know, he's intelligent, smart. He's the on the radio every day. He's teaching again today down at Santee. I'll get him back here, I promise, because he's already saying, when do I get to come back to Ramona? So I asked Don, and I started reading this book, and I said, hey, Don, have you read the book Crazy Love? And he sends me a message back, and he goes, no. He says, I'm still trying to understand the Word of God. He says, in fact, I feel like I'm in kindergarten when it comes to the Word of God. I sent him one back. I said, buddy, if you're in kindergarten, somebody needs to come and change my diapers then. But here's a guy that's saying, you know what? The Word of God is what I'm going to read. That's what I'm going to spend my time reading. Don't you love that? And so I think that even Don, the Bible answer man, says it's an important book to read. Well, if we then understand that reading the Word of God teaches us and shows us who God is. And if we look at God sending us these little messages saying, I'm sending you a message, a picture of Jesus before he even gets here. And then we look into the Word of God and we see that Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen him. So Jesus then becomes basically what this entire book is all about. It's all pointing towards Jesus. So then, if we want to get to know who God is, and we want to find out, we need to see who Jesus is, because he's the perfect representation of who the Father is. So the only way that that's going to happen is if we diligently seek him, if we put forth the effort to say, Jesus, I want to find out who you are. The only way to do that? So open up this book that's in front of you. So I want to show you something. So turn with me over to the New Testament now. Turn to Mark chapter 4. And we've talked about this before. As I said, this is something that's kind of an annual thing that we discuss. It's something that we commit time, retrain, remind, and maybe a fresh enlightenment. If you're new, if you're visiting, this may be just something that you're saying, wow, teach me how to do this. I would love to learn that. For some of us, we just need a reminder. So at this particular point, as you find your way to Mark chapter 4, let me tell you what's happening. Jesus right now is at the absolute height of his popularity. He is drawing huge crowds wherever he goes. People will flood to where he's at because they want something from him. See, something's transpired. As Jesus has been out ministering, he's done crazy stuff. He's done miracles like you would never believe. He's done miracles, but, you know, these things are genuine, bona fide miracles. For instance, a man with leprosy, where his skin is literally rotting off of himself. Suddenly, people that would never go near a man with leprosy, let alone touch a person with leprosy, Jesus walks up, touches them, their skin is restored instantaneously, no therapy, nothing, boom, they're healed. People with paralyzed, they were paralyzed, they can't get up and move, they've been paralyzed for years. Jesus heals them, they jump out of their bed, start dancing. Jesus doesn't say, okay, you're healed, now enroll in, you know, physical therapy and I'll check up on you in a year. Boom, they jump out, start dancing. Immediately, strength is restored to muscles that haven't been used in years. That's a miracle. Jesus has done crazy things of, you know, even Peter's mother-in-law, you know, terrible fever. Jesus walks in, touches, boom, she's healed. The sick made well. Dead have even been raised. It's an amazing thing. So some people hear that Jesus is in town and they're thinking, wow, a miracle. That's what I want. I got a brother that needs a miracle. Or maybe they themselves are thinking, you know what? I haven't felt good for years. I've had been battling this disease, or I've had, you know, this particular problem. So Jesus is in Capernaum. I'm going there. So they're coming to him looking for a miracle. At one of Jesus' other gatherings, everyone gathers. And all of a sudden, time is going on. The disciples start looking at their watch and they're going, Jesus. Because you know what? It's amazing. Can you imagine? People come there. Jesus shows up at 9 o'clock in the morning. People are just going, talk to me. We want to hear. We want to see. We want to. So 3-4 hours go by. The disciples are looking at their watch going, man, it's past lunchtime. I'm hungry. So they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, send the people away. They need to go find something to eat. And so do we. And, you know, Peter probably even said, hey, I got a gift certificate for In-N-Out Burger. Let's all go. It's all me today, right? And so Jesus looking at him, and he says, well, why don't you guys feed him? Just putting him to the test. You guys trust me or not? They look at him and say, well, even In-N-Out couldn't feed all these people. Jesus says, well, what do you guys have? So they say, well, we don't have anything. Well, what's out here? Don't you find it interesting? They find 5 loaves of bread, a couple fish from a little kid. So I find that interesting that 12 grown men steal the lunch of some poor kid in this gathering. How do they end up with it? You know, some kids in the audience, you know, crying, they took my lunch, man. So Jesus takes it and he says, okay, well, get some baskets, start feeding these people. What? I give you 2 options that I've thought of. But you have to ponder these options yourself until we get to heaven and we rent the video. But so he takes these 5 loaves, he takes this little sack lunch of this kid, and he holds it up in the air, and he says, God bless this food that we're about ready to eat. You can imagine the disciples looking at him going, you mean that you're about ready to eat? And Jesus brings it back down. He says, give me your baskets. Disciples are, can you put yourself here, you guys? Okay. They hold their basket up. Jesus takes this little piece of fish, breaks it off of the bones, drops it into one of the baskets, takes a piece of this bread, drops it in the basket. He moves on down to where all 12 of them have a piece of bread and a little smidgen of fish. He says, okay, go feed the people, guys. What would you do? Okay. See, this is a faith builder for the disciples. They're learning that, man, when Jesus touches something and he blesses it, you better watch out. Now, I don't know what happened here. I give you 2 options. Option number 1, as Jesus puts it in, all of a sudden the disciples look up at Jesus and say, what am we supposed to do with this? And all of a sudden, you know, the basket's suddenly overflowing with food. I don't know. Fish sandwiches. That's possible. But I think probably since this is a faith builder, something else happened. Because all of a sudden I take my basket with 1 little piece of fish and I walk over to, and Jesus says, go feed them. Okay. All right. You say so. We're going to do it. You can imagine in their minds they're thinking, this is not going to end well. So I walk over to Derek and I say, here you go, Derek. Take a bite. Derek reaches in, pulls out his little piece of fish, pulls out his piece of bread, and I look into the basket thinking, okay, well, that's over. And I look in and I go, hey, there's another piece of fish. There's another piece of bread. So I walk over to the next person. Here you go. And then the next person, I look in. Whoa, this is crazy. And then I come back and Derek goes, hey, Rob, give me another piece. So I come back over to Derek. Here you go, bro. And as we continue on, you can imagine that the disciples at some point stop looking at the basket. They go, I know what's in there now. I'm trusting God now. I know Jesus got this. But somewhere along the line, the basket did fill, because after they were all done, they had 12 baskets full, doggy baskets, I think, because Jesus said, what do you guys got left? We got a full basket. So somewhere along the line, I think it began to multiply as they learned their lesson. And so they, instead of one being in there, there was two and then five, and, you know, they continued to just grow and grow and grow. So some people show up because they say, he bought lunch last time. I'm hungry today. Let's go see what he does today. Last time it was fish sandwiches. Maybe today we're going to have tri-tip. I don't know, right? Still others are showing up because they found out something. Jesus speaks the word of God with authority. What does that mean? Not like the religious leaders who would teach the word and they would say, well, our opinion is, and what the fathers have taught, and according to this commentary, Jesus was teaching the word as if he had written it. And so, all of a sudden, the religious leaders are coming up. They're wanting to question him. They're wanting to challenge him. Who gave you the authority to say that? What do you think you're doing? And they're setting these little traps. They got their little secret recorders on, trying to catch him in some little mistake that he might make. And so Jesus has gone toe-to-toe. And understand, the religious leaders were also the political leaders of their day. So you mess with these guys, and you say something bad about them, and you're going to get demoted. You say something about them, and you're going to be a general looking for a job. Sound familiar? So all of a sudden, these guys show up, and Jesus, they start questioning, well, who gave you that authority to do that? And Jesus starts asking, well, by what authority do you? And he starts challenging, and to where you can see these guys getting put in their place, and some people are going, ah, this is sweet. You know, the tea party was back there going, get him, Jesus, get him. It's an interesting thing. So all of a sudden, these guys show up thinking, let's see some action today. So Jesus sees this crowd gather, and he knows they're not here really for the right reason. And I get it. So he begins to teach them in what are known as parables. What does that mean? Truth. He's telling them the truth, but he adds a story. It comes alongside. Greek para means to come alongside. So he's going to tell them a story that illustrates a truth, if you will. He starts doing this. However, when this happens, it reveals to some, the simple-minded like myself, I'm going to go, cool, he's going to have story time. But for the religious leaders, they're going, what kind of childishness is that? And so they're going to miss it, while us, we're going, cool, tell me the story. It'll help me to understand it. And so some, it's revealing, some, it's concealing, but Jesus knows that. And so look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then Jesus taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So some people want to know, well, what kind of seed was it? Well, it was obviously corn seed, because he who has ears to hear. So, moving right along. Really isn't. The seed is the Word of God, by the way. But here's the deal. So, Jesus, all this crowd's gathered, and we're going to call them the blessing seekers. They want a miracle. They want lunch. They want to see him get into some sort of, you know, toe-to-toe conflict with the religious political leaders of the day. We want to see something. We want a blessing. So Jesus knows this, and he arrives on the scene, and all of a sudden this huge crowd begins to gather. And so Jesus at this particular point says, you know what? There's too many people here, and it's if it is this particular area in Capernaum, it's amazing because we've been there. It's like a natural amphitheater of ground where you could probably get probably 7,000 or 8,000 people if you wanted to. And I will do an experiment. I'll go down, stand right by the water, and people will sit in various locations. I can just talk with a normal voice, and people can hear you. It's a cool thing. So Jesus pushes out into a boat, and he teaches this study, little parable, truth in a story form. He gets done. Okay, take me back in. They bring him back to shore. He steps out of the boat. He walks over to where his disciples are sitting. He sits down. And everybody's looking at him saying, okay. Are you buying lunch today? They start looking at their clock. They're saying, well, it's been 30 minutes and he's not asking, you know, because you know on this particular day everybody's bringing fish and stuff, you know, to where, here, I've got something. You know, I'd be the guy bringing the tri-tip. Here, touch the tri-tip. Let's have it. So they say, well, if he's not buying lunch today, I guess we're out of here. Come on. And I gather my family, and as I'm walking past, I see Dave and Nikki, and they say, well, where are you going? Well, I'm hungry, man, and he's not buying, so I'm heading over to In-N-Out. Dave says, come on, I'll go with you guys. And so pretty soon, those that came for the meal depart. Then there's another group of people that are saying, but I need a miracle today. I need him to do a miracle. I brought my uncle, and he's got, you know, he's missing an arm, and I was wanting to see. And Jesus is sitting there, and they're saying, Jesus, are you going to do any miracles? And there's no response. It's almost like he ignores the crowd. So they say, well, it's getting hot, and I'm hungry, and, well, if he's not going to do a miracle, we're out of here. So they pack up, and they leave. And all of a sudden they notice, because Jesus didn't really say anything crazy, that the religious leaders aren't really wanting to go tangle with him. So they leave. So the people that wanted to see conflict, they say, well, the religious leaders just left, so, well, let's get out of here. So all of the blessing seekers, one by one, you can hear the rustle of their, you know, blankets and their sandals, and pretty soon everybody's gone. Except for a small group of people that hang out with Jesus and his 12 disciples, because they're on payroll, they have to stay there, right? And it's very interesting. Look what happens. But when he was alone, those around him, this is verse 10 in chapter 4, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. What's that all about? And so he said, to who? What is that word there? To them. Okay? He said to them, and then he said to you. So who is the them, and who is the you? Obviously, it's that group of people that were willing to sit alone with Jesus and the 12 with them. Okay? To them, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To those who are outside, all those people that just left, the blessing seekers that just left, all things come in parables. So that, he goes on to say, seeing, they're going to see stuff, but they won't understand it. Hearing, they're going to hear, but they won't understand it. Because if they did, they would turn, and that their sins would be forgiven them. And so then he goes on to explain this parable. And the parable, the seed is the Word of God. And it just talks about the Word of God and how it impacts different people. How the word goes into the hearts of people. And to some, it goes in and it says, wow, that's amazing. But it doesn't take any depth. It doesn't go any deeper because someone doesn't put forth the effort to cultivate the ground. And pretty soon, it gets warm. We go through a fiery trial and we bail out. To others, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Suddenly, we're saying, yes, I'm interested in this. I like the things of God. I want to read the Word of God. But then all of a sudden we're working more hours, or we get involved in this or that sporting activity, or we get so busy with so many things that all of a sudden it chokes out the word. So each one of these is a representation of what happens to the word of God when it penetrates into a human heart. But some, let's say, some of them, it multiplies and it begins to grow and it produces great fruit in that person's life. Who are those people? I believe those are the them and the you that Jesus is talking about right here. Who are they? Those are the ones that said, Jesus, all those people left. Well, we understand you're the miracle worker. They were looking for miracles instead of seeing the miracle worker. They were looking for blessing instead of the blessing giver. But they said, we don't understand, but you do, and so we're here to hear from you. What in the world was that all about? Jesus says, sit down. Let's hang out for a minute. You were willing to spend that quiet time with me when everyone else was running off doing all of the different things that they had going on. You were willing to sit here with me to find out. So to you, it has been given the gift to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The only way that you or I can understand the mysteries of the kingdom is if Jesus explains it to us. And so to these guys, they heard the word the same as everyone else. They heard it and said, I'm out of here. This group of people heard it and they said, we want more. And the only way that they could get that is to say, Jesus, I'm going to sit and be alone with you. And that really is the essence of what devotions are all about. Devotion is an amazing thing. Devotion means that you just want to be with someone's strong, ardent love, that you're saying, I just want to be with you for no reason at all, just that I know that I want to know who you are. I want to get to know you. I want to get to know who you are. And so that's what devotion really is. And this is exactly, you know, can you imagine, I mean, when our kids were little and they just say, I just want to be with you. Remember those days? And pretty soon they get older and you got to go find them. But husbands, you know what I'm talking about too. Wives, what would happen if you said, oh, I got to go to the grocery store, and your husband said, can I go with you? Or if you said, I got to go to the mall. Let's make it really painful. I got to go to the mall. And your husband says, well, hang on. Give me 5 minutes. I'll go with you. Why? You would say, well, I just want to be with you. What would you do, girls, after you? I hear lots of rumbling going on right now. But men, is it amazing when you're out washing the car or something like that, and all of a sudden your wife pulls up a lawn chair and she's reading her book, and you look over and go, what are you doing? I just want to be by you. Does that melt us or what, guys? You know what I'm talking about, don't you, men? We go, oh, we crave that. Well, you don't have to. I know I don't. I just want to be near you. That's devotion. This is what, in the realm of the Spirit, what we need to be doing also. King David knew that when he wrote Ezra, when he wrote Psalm 119. But you need to understand that the Word of God is spiritual food. When we get saved, we are born again. How do we get from infancy? How do we get from being babies to where we grow up? We take in a diet of God's Word. You got to eat this stuff. What does that mean? Well, you read it, and you say, with the intent of saying, I want to do what it's telling me or what it's laying out for me. I want to make choices that I will do what God is asking me to do. Then we get the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do what he's asked us to do. If we're not taking it in on a daily basis, we will spiritually starve. That's why, unfortunately, in much of the church at large, we have many Christian anorexics. Because they're spiritually, they got saved, and they starved themselves. Or worse, they say, well, I came in on Sunday, had a good meal, and went home, put the book down, and didn't open it back up again for the rest of the week. Listen, I could tell you, and I've tried this before, I could go to In-N-Out Burger today, and I could eat 2 double-doubles, 2 orders of fries, chocolate shake for lunch. And I can tell you right now, I'm going to be hungry tomorrow morning. We watched Glenn, Big Glenn, do that, and he was hungry at dinner. Okay, so it won't last you for a week. That's crazy. So we would never do that. So here's the deal. If we are not taking in God's word on a daily basis, listen to me, you will not grow. And at worst case scenario, what will happen is your life will be up and down and up and down because you'll be led by your feelings and your emotions instead of by the truth of God's word. So we must be taking it. I'm going to give you four real quick principles to help you in this thing to find out and to help you establish your devotions. And we did this probably a year and a half ago. So take a look at the screen. Number one, you have to find a holy place. Find that location that becomes a holy place for you. I'm going to give you one verse, Mark 1:35. You can turn to it because we're in Mark 4. Flip back, I'll show you something. We'll dissect it. I'll show you several things out of that one verse. Mark 1:35 says, "Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to," notice what it says, "a solitary place." And there he prayed. So find that holy place. Remember when Moses approached the burning bush and God told him in Exodus 3, "Do not draw near this place. You take your sandals off because this is holy ground." What made the ground so important? Is the fact that God was there, that God was going to visit a man. And so it wasn't that that piece of dirt was somehow more important than another piece of dirt. It became a holy place where Moses met with God, you see? And so this was very important. Jesus, in Matthew 6, as he's giving instructions to us against being religious, and he says, "You, when you pray, you go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So where is that holy place for you? I don't know. Where is your burning bush? I'm not sure. For me, it happens to work really good. I happen to have the blessing of having a home office. I have a desk. That's where my holy place is at. For my wife, there's too many distractions on her desk, so she has a chair sitting in a different location where she has a little, kind of like a little end table thing with all of her study tools and all that kind of stuff. For you, it might be the front seat of your truck when you pull up on a job site, or the front seat of your car when you pull into the office. It might be your dining room table. I tried that for years, but Mari frowned upon having all kinds of papers and books and stuff all over the dining room table. Bummer. And so, but it got me the home office. So I don't know where your place is. You see how that works, men? See how that works? Okay, there you go. Okay, just watch and learn, gentlemen. Watch and learn, okay? I don't know where your holy place is. It might be a screened-in porch. Whatever it is, it's a place that you say, "This is where I go and meet with God." And it's a dedicated place where you go there on a daily basis. You find that spot. Principle number two, you have to have a dedicated holy time. A time. Let me read this poem to you. It's an old one, Bishop Ralph Cushman. "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long this presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I, too, had loosed the moorings with this presence left behind. So I think I found the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must meet God in the morning if you want him through the day." And so if there is a place where I'm a staunch, see, some people say, "Well, that's legalism, Rob." No, legalism is when you think that if you get up early, God's going to love you more. No, that's legalism. So if I were to say, "Well, I get up at 5:30. And Steve would say, "Well, I get up at 4:30. So God loves me more." And then Christie says, well, I stay up all night. Okay? See, now that's legalism. A principle that I will cling to and that I will hold on to is say, you got to get up in the morning because that's how you meet God before you head out. Now, I know, what is your morning? You know, we Steve and Heather, police, you know, that I'm on my morning walk and they're just coming home from work. So what is their morning? Before you head out to meet your day, whatever time that is for you, that's when you want to be with the Lord because he's like, ready, aim, and I'm firing you out into your day. And so you want to be prepared to meet the Lord and throughout the rest of your day. So going back to our Mark 1:35 again, notice it says, now in the what? Morning, having risen, look at this, oh, I love this, a long while before what? Do you hear that, people? But Rob, I'm not a morning person. I don't do mornings, I've had people say to me. So? Become one, okay? Well, but Rob, you don't understand. I prefer to do it at night. Okay, you can do it at night. But here's the deal. You should do it in the morning also. Because you need to be prepared to meet the things that God has for you in the daytime. It will alter your day because he alters us, you see. And for me, I can't do it at night. A, I'm old. B, I fall asleep and I find myself meditating instead of meditating, okay? There's a big difference, all right? I think it's the tithe of the day. It's the best part of the day. Guy did a little math, and he says, I think it was 2-point-something hours is 10% of our day. So if we give that to the Lord, I mean, can you imagine what would happen? I'd be happy if we just give him 30 minutes of your morning. You want to give him more than that? He'll bless you. You can't outgive him. I promise you, you will never miss the sleep you give up. Oh, but Rob, do you realize I leave my house at, I get up at 5 as it is. You're telling me to get up at 4:30? Yes. I'll need that sleep. No, you won't. I promise you, you'll be more awake and more ready for your day than you were when you were getting that extra half hour. It's an amazing thing. Then it's time to pray, okay? Talking to God, principle number 3. Remember our verse. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, he departed to a solitary place, and what did he do? He prayed. I would say start off by thanking God for the fact that you have your health. Coming from a guy that lost it and then has gotten it back, it's an amazing thing. You begin to pray. Pray for your wife. Men, pray for your spouse every day. Wives, you pray for your spouse every day. Pray for your kids every day. And then you say, well, who else should I pray for? Listen, these little prayer lists are on the back on that round table. You can get one. There are people on here. You know, it's such a cool thing. Many of you may not know Kelly. She's battling cancer. She loves to serve the Lord. She goes, I just feel so bad that I can't serve right now. Mari goes, well, would you pray for people? Yes, give me the list. Yes, I can serve. I found a way that I can serve while she's dealing with chemotherapy and all that. Praying for people. It's an awesome gift. So you pray, and then I always say, God, now open my mind to your word. Help me to understand what I'm reading. And as we do that, man, God will then begin to speak to you as you read his word. That's principle number 4. Sanctify, John 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is not left up to feelings and emotions. The truth is found in the very word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, never ever just read the devotion book. And there's many tools, you guys, that you can use. We sell them next door. We'll give some to you for free. We'll give you the daily breads. We'll give you, which, interestingly enough, daily bread is a very, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. You know what he was referencing to? Manna in the wilderness. It was a principle. Give it to us daily. Remember the manna that they had to go out and find? God says, I'll provide bread for you every day. But when did they have to go get it? Early in the morning. Because guess what happened? When the sun came up, it melted it all away. Oh, too late. Had your chance. Muffed it. So it's interesting. You got to get out there early, man, to get that bread. And you had to get it each day. And he said, don't you try to keep it till the next day. What did people do? They tried to keep it to the next day. What happened? Worms, maggots. And he said, then I want you to gather on Friday, gather enough to last you through Saturday. I want you to take the day off on Saturday. Some people say, ah, I forgot. I'll just pick it up tomorrow. They woke up the next morning, no manna. It's an amazing thing. And I told you guys, they've made all kinds of stuff out of this stuff. And I learned a new one last week. I learned a new thing. Jim Pila taught me a new thing that the Jews made, banana bread. It's a terrible, terrible thing. He was good when we got him. Then after you take in the word and listen, don't just, you can get, we have Oswald Chambers, we have Charles Spurgeon, we have a morning, that one give you morning and an evening one. We have, several different, I would encourage you, the one-year Bible lays it out for you on a daily basis. Get into the one-year Bible. It's the Word of God. But also, you guys, if you're going to choose a tool that has commentary on it, don't ever just read the commentary and that's it. Because I talked to a guy that was saying, man, Rob, I'm just not getting anything out of my devotion. I said, what? That's impossible. Tell me what happened. Well, I pick up my daily bread, and I've been just reading this. I go, well, what do you mean, just reading that? I mean, you're not reading your Bible? Well, I haven't had time. Oh, there's our problem. Look at up here where it says read. You read that, and if you don't have time, don't read this. This is the word of men. This is the word of God. And what's the middle verse? Never trust in men, right? Okay. So always make sure that it's the word of God. And know this, the enemy's going to try to distract you. Don't you give up. Don't you let him distract you. You continue to press through. Then you close in prayer. And I can promise you this, that if you will do that, you will begin to learn about and to discover who Jesus is. This is where we learn about him. So if I can have our communion team gather up at the back, you can close your Bible, set it off to the side. We're going to be passing you. If I can have Dan and the team come back out. Do you guys understand? Jesus said, I want you to do this because this is how you're going to get to know me. Don't you think that it's interesting that for the Lord's Supper, he knows how forgetful we are? Don't you find that interesting? So he says, each time you do this, remember me. And I find it fascinating that he gave us a little piece of matzah and a cup of juice. Why matzah? We were at the Olive Garden the other day. They got breadsticks. Where's that other place that they mentioned in first service? Pat and Oscar's breadsticks. Don't you wish Jesus would have broke out a breadstick and said, each time you eat one of these, remember me. We'd be at Pat and Oscar's all the time, wouldn't we? Yeah. But he didn't do that, did he? Took a piece of matzah bread. You guys are lucky I give you salted matzah. But if you don't behave, the salt's gone. But you know, in all reality, if we were to eat Pat and Oscar's or if we were to eat Olive Garden, we'd remember the bread and not Jesus. In fact, just as it just kind of came to us in first service, in all reality, that matzah did come from the Olive Garden. Came from a different Olive Garden. Because it was there that Jesus was, just before he got there, he sat down with his disciples and he broke this matzah. And it was a picture, it was a type, it was a symbol of being broken, being pierced, being striped. Do you guys understand something? I ponder on this. I wonder if after the crucifixion, they set the cross back down, they pull the nails out, drop them into some bucket that had just pierced the hands of the Son of God. And I wonder something. I wonder if one of the soldiers would have grabbed one of those nails and looked at it, if he would have seen my name on it. Probably yours. if they would have taken that crown of thorns, they took it off of his head, and if they would have looked at it, and there would have been our name written in that crown of thorns. I wonder if at some point the soldier that had that cat of nine tails, I wonder if his name was Rob. Or if he would have even to look at who made it, if it would have been your name on it. Because you understand those nails are meant for us. That cat of nine tails was meant for my back, for yours. That crown of thorns, it's all punishment for sin. Jesus never committed a sin. It was meant for you. It has your name on it. It has my name on it. And instead, because of the mercy of God, Jesus said, I'll take it. Grab those nails that say Rob on it. Drive them into my hand because I'm going to do this for him. Because I love him so much. Take that crown of thorns that has your name on it. Put it on me. Because I don't want you to have to wear it because I love you so much. You see, this is really all about getting to know who Jesus is. And he loves us so much that he was willing to die in our place. What does that mean? I mean, he took our nails. He took our cat of nine tails across his back that had my name on it. It was my sin that needed to be punished. He never committed a sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, let me die instead of you. So he took it for us. Now you want to get to know the one who loves you that much? That's how you get to know him, is by getting up in the morning saying, wow, Jesus, you love me that much. Show me who you are. I want to get to know you. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. He said, each time you do this, remember me. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And today, Lord, we come to this place now, Lord, where our focus is completely upon you. If you're here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want you to know something. He loves you. The only way that your sin can be forgiven is if you see your name on those nails. Then you have to ask him, forgive me. So right where you're sitting, if you've never done that, just utter these words, Jesus, forgive me. I give my life to you. Thank you that you love me so much. If you're here this morning and you would say, wow, Rob, this morning has reminded me that I'm off track. Somewhere along the line, I got busy. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches has choked out the word of God in my life. And today, I need to get that right. Today, I need to start fresh. I want you to see that crown of thorns that was pressed into the head of Jesus. Say, Jesus, that belongs to me. Let me come home. Right where you're sitting, just say, Jesus, forgive me for getting off track. Forgive me for taking your sacrifice for granted. Renew a right spirit within me. For the rest of us, let this be a time where you say, thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much, that you would do for me what you did. In Jesus' name.